Life in Christ, and the title of this morning's message based on 1 Corinthians 15:58, and I would ask you to turn there, captures that in a different way. Death is swallowed up in victory. So I'm going to read that portion of God's Word for you, and then we'll pray one more time. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning to read at verse 50. The Word of God. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen. Let's pray. What a privilege it is to be part of the family of God. What a privilege it is to have you as our Heavenly Father. What a privilege it is to hear you speak such glorious truths through your Word. Help us by the Spirit in these moments together, even the Spirit of Jesus Christ, for me to preach well and for all of us to hear well. And may we leave this place with a great confidence in the certainties that are before us, and even great confidence as we are tasked with ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. Death has been swallowed up in victory. We praise you for Jesus, and we praise you for this, your inspired word, in Jesus' name. Amen. You've probably seen some of the video clips from the Second World War of Adolf Hitler. Probably seen that clip where he's marching into Paris. You have that picture in your mind? Down the Champs-Élysées, the Arc de Triomphe, all his retinue behind him, the conquering general. You know, they were doing that for a reason. They kind of picture themselves as another Roman Empire. And the Romans did exactly the same thing back in Jesus' day. When they actually conquered a territory, they would go into that conquered city, usually the capital. At the front would ride the conquering general, along with all his co-belligerents, you understand that term, right? Those who had fought with him, and all the spoils of conquest. I want you to keep that picture in mind because it is in behind a lot of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A lot of the imagery that is there. Lots of images are applied to that gospel story, this being one of them. Now, we're in this chapter that Paul is writing to a very troubled church about the resurrection of the dead. They had naysayers in the congregation for a couple of different reasons. It led to heretical error, no resurrection of the dead. And Paul hears about this in Ephesus, and he has to write about it and leaves it at the end of the letter because it's probably the most important thing that he's writing to them. And so he begins by addressing it by just talking about the story of Jesus in verses 1 to 11. Jesus is risen from the dead. Ergo, or therefore, there is a resurrection of the dead. Amen? That's verses 1 to 11. And then what he does is he counters the error directly. I mean, he could act the part of a rhetorician as well. He was quite capable in terms of logic. And so he counters that error in verses 12 to 34. And then he takes on some of the derogatory questions that have been circulating. Well, if there is a resurrection of the body, with what kind of body do they come? And that's where we left off. And now we've got the conclusion of the matter. But it's not just a conclusion. Paul isn't just concerned that the Corinthian believers would be orthodox. He's not just concerned about that. Not just concerned about orthodoxy, he's concerned about orthopraxy. Not just right doctrine, I want you to live rightly. Right doctrine and right practice. He wants these believers to live in light of the truth of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Now, you'll recall, just a few verses behind where we pick up in verse 50, in verses 21 and 22, Paul has actually given us a history of the world, but he's done it through the lens of death. Remember that? For as by a man came death, that's Adam, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead, that's Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, some of you aren't history buffs, and you see some of those large history books, and I go, that's my kind of history. The entire history of planet Earth in two verses. In Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. And you begin to think about that. You think about the work of Christ in terms of that lens, and it's all about the conquest of death. We see it on the cross. We see it as His Spirit, now we're in this empire of the Spirit, making alive hearts, quickening them so that they beat for the living God. That's the conquest of death. We actually see it in Christian lives as the Spirit indwells us, we conquering those things that make for death and entering more fully into the relationship that we've been born again for with the living God. That is the conquest of death. And also in this empire of the Spirit, we see conquest of death through our partnership with Jesus Christ and the Spirit, if I can put it that way, in our proclamation of the gospel when we see dead people live, as we say to them, turn to Jesus and be saved. And it all ends with the conquest of death. Jesus is all about the conquest of death, and so too ought His people to be. It's a profound way of looking at this present gospel age, indeed these last days. But we don't often see it this way, do we? We often enter a particular day, we enter into the fray, no confidence at all that we are about the conquest of death. No confidence at all. How did Isaiah put it? My word will not return what? Void, but will accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. No confidence. And the believers back then, no doubt, were like we are today. And the conclusion is designed to move all of us from professing a glorious truth, death is swallowed up in victory, to living in light of it, to practicing it. What Paul does here is he begins with a word of assurance. He takes us right to the very end. He wants us to have this in our mind's eye, this end of the story of Jesus Christ, this consummation of the conquest of death, before he encourages us in one short little verse to live in light of Christ's resurrection power. So let's see that. The assurance first, and then the encouragement second. The assurance comes, point number one, verses 50 to 57, Christ's final triumph over death then, in the future. So remember I told you to keep that opening illustration in mind of the Roman general into that conquering city, all his co-belligerents, all the spoils of war. Well, the New Testament uses this image to describe the victory won by Jesus Christ. He is that conquering general. Let me just take you back for a moment before we come to the very end. Take you back to that moment on the cross when he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Paul writes in Colossians 2:15, God the Father disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. That picture is in behind that statement. You think, if you move a little bit further on in the story of Jesus Christ to his ascension on high and his being taken up in glory, I want you to picture Jesus Christ behind the clouds now, and he's entering into heaven. All the heavenly hosts are there. The gates are flung open, and the question is asked, who is this? And he enters in, the King of Glory, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Now that's Old Testament Psalm 24, but in the New Testament, we get this verse, and with that image in behind it again. When he, Jesus, ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And it's no different when we get to his return. It's that conquering general. Now, I know there's other images operating here. That is the beauty of Scripture. It is often layered in its imagery. We can also picture the return of Jesus Christ as coming back as that bridegroom, wedding banquet coming. That big retinue of people, but also as this conquering general here at the end. Look at the procession in verses 50 to 53. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Now, Paul is a very gifted writer. He's talking here about the parousia, the parousia. It's a Greek word transliterated into English. It's just the coming of Jesus Christ. It's second coming. It's his triumphal procession, particularly in verses 51 and 52. But notice there's an inclusio. That's just Christian speak for there's these two bookends. And Paul is gifted. He's tying what he has said before into this passage. The two bookends surrounding the second coming of Christ are in verses 50 to 53. Let's read those verses together. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Bracket 1, bookend 1, verse 53. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. So he's talked about this before. And beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he is saying here is if you're a Christian, you will be made ready for that glorious eternal day of God and that renovated cosmos and that renovated new heaven and new earth wherein righteousness dwells and God dwells. God's going to make us ready. The perishable can't inherit that, but because of Jesus Christ, we have the prospect of imperishability and God will make us fit for an entire universe that is incorruptible. Beloved in Christ, you will be incorruptible. Amen? You will. You're going to be fit for it. It's glorious. Jesus is the first man off that assembly line. We follow in his train. Now, we go to the center here. And he takes us to that triumphal procession at his second coming. Verses 51 and 52. Let me reread those verses. Behold, pay attention. I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep. That's Christian speak for death. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. Glorious. We paraphrase it. Paul says, look, beloved in Christ, get your eye on the eschaton, the coming of Jesus Christ. Get your eye on it. It's going to change how you live. Look, I tell you now what could only be known to us by the living God. That's what a mystery is. Scriptural definition. When Jesus comes back, whether we are alive or dead at his coming, we're going to be changed to be like Jesus. In a moment. The Greek word there is in an atom. That is something too tiny to be cut. Like that. In an eye's twinkle, at the last trumpet blast, God will change us. Twice in the text, we will be changed. Do you have it in your mind, Handel's Messiah ringing right now? None of you? You're all looking at me kind of blank this morning. I know we're kind of removed from Christmas, but glorious. We shall be changed. We shall be changed. It's glorious, isn't it? That's our reality. That's our prospect. Changed to be like Jesus Christ. Amazing. Now, who does the changing? The divine passive is used in the text again. Of Christ, so too of us. God does this work. We see it elsewhere in Scripture. Matthew 24:31. Jesus says, it is all of a discourse, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And of course, we read that passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. I'm not going to repeat it here. Now, you think about that. What kind of response do you think the saints of God offer to God as they consider Christ's final blow against death and this glorious triumphal procession? Well, we not only see a procession here, but we see praise. It's on the part of Paul. I mean, he's sharing with them doctrine, but, you know, right doctrine leads to doxology, doesn't it? You see some of these great hymns of the faith, old or new, and you see the teaching that is there, and your heart might not be engaged at the beginning of the hymn, but by the end, it's like, wow. Wow. That's what happens here. Verses 54 to 57. Let me reread those, and we'll see the praise. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? He's quoting there. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to work through this. Lots of things here. So Paul says, when this procession of triumph happens, death swallowed up in victory, in consummation, the fullness of our salvation made complete by our returning victorious Jesus Christ, then two biblical sayings will finally come true. Saying number one, the quote is from Isaiah 25, verse 8. I'm going to read it from that prophecy. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. There's a second quote here. In verse 55, Hosea 13, verse 14, the first part, let me read that. I shall ransom them from the power of Sheol, the power of the grave. I shall redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? So you can imagine the day, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what you're going to be saying to death. Na 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 na, na 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 na, hey, goodbye. That's what you're going to be saying. That's a very rough rendition of Scripture. But that it's a mocking thing because Jesus has won the victory. Now, how can he say that? Well, he says actually here, O death, where is your sting? Why that mocking challenge? Well, because the sting of death, what causes people to die? Sin. That's the stinger. Imagine a bumblebee. That sting has been removed. How has it been removed? At the cross of Jesus Christ, all our sins nailed there. Nothing to accuse us. No stinger anymore, right? And the thing that which gives power to sin, the law, well, Jesus Christ took care of that too. You know what else is nailed on the cross? All those legal demands. All that righteousness God demands, Jesus took care of that too. You who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us our trespasses. How? By canceling the record of debt, that's the stinger, that stood against us with its legal demands. That's the power. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. And so we're not at all surprised to see Paul saying that death can be mocked because of Jesus Christ, and he praises God, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a praise that's going to continue for all eternity. Charles Wesley wrote, "Change from glory into glory. Till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise." So Paul assures the Corinthian saints, Jesus is going to be finally triumphant over death when He comes back. It will be a triumph that makes our salvation complete. Now, he's finished that off. Finished right doctrine. Now he moves on to right practice. Verse 58. So we've got that vision of a triumphal procession then, that's certain. What about now? Well, our triumphal procession happens now as well. That's how we ought to be looking at the Christian life. We're out there operating the home, changing diapers, disciplining our teenage kids, out there in the workplace, out in the field, wherever you are, in the office, in my study, wherever you are, have this as a banner over you. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Triumphal procession, that's what you're involved in. So remember that opening illustration before we get to verse 58. Roman procession of triumph into the conquered city would ride that conquering general along with his co-fighters, his co-belligerents, and all the spoils of war. Again, that image is used to describe the victory won by Christ. He is that conquering general. Who are his co-fighters? Who are his co-belligerents? We are. Amen? By his grace? We're caught up into this army? All by his grace. What are the spoils of conquest? We are, by His grace, as we're testifying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to one another, we are seeing death put to death in our hearts, pursuing God as we testify of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Out there, we see people turning in repentance and faith to Jesus. We are the spoils of His grace. We are also the co-belligerents. And the Bible actually spells this out. Isaiah 53, verses 11 and 12, that great prophecy, out of the anguish of his soul we read, "He shall see and be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many," that word many tying back to the many before, the many to be accounted righteous. Jesus dividing with us that portion, "and he shall divide the spoil with the strong," that's us, "because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." So let me repeat, in the present, we are soldiers of Christ. We're in this triumphal procession with Jesus Christ at the head. And we can have confidence, given what He has achieved and what He will achieve, that as we fight, as we proclaim the gospel, the kingdom of Christ will most certainly move ahead. Saints are going to be sanctified. They're going to be putting off death. We're being renewed day by day. That's what the Bible says, as our outward form perishes away. And we're going to see sinners saved. And so Paul, not surprisingly, concludes in verse 58. "Therefore, in light of the fact that death is swallowed up in victory, in light of the certainty of Jesus' final victory over death. Therefore, my beloved brothers, in the here and now, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is what? Not in vain. So let's break it down. The general thought here is, believer, live in light of the glory. Given Christ's work and his final triumph over death, beloved brothers and sisters, labor in his work with certain hope, if I could put it that way. Paul writes in this way in other places, Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4, since then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. He spells it out, but we get the particularities right here. Three things. Therefore, my beloved brothers, what three things? Number one, be steadfast in what? In the work of the Lord. What's the work of the Lord? Being all about Jesus, talking about how you can have a relationship with the living God as sinners through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and growing in that relationship. That's our work. To be steadfast in that work is to be firmly seated in that work. As if to say, this is what you are to be all about. I know you gotta be parents, you gotta be husbands and wives, you gotta be workers in the workplace, you gotta be retirees, you gotta be all those things. All those things are good in their place, but overarching all these things is this grand purpose for the believer. That's what you're to be about. Be firmly seated in that. Be steadfast in the work of the Lord. Secondly, be immovable in the work of the Lord. As if the first injunction wasn't enough. So seated in that work, that's what you're to be all about, and don't let anybody shake you from it. There are so many things in this life that are going to tempt us to not be about that work, but to give all our energies in these lesser responsibilities, and they can be good. But if they are out of priority, not good. And then thirdly, how are we to be about it? Well, we're always abounding in the work of the Lord. Be excelling in it. Don't aim for a B. Aim for an A. They still give grades in school, right? Don't just aim for a passing grade. Don't aim to reach the glory saying, hey, the first 20 years were pretty passionate for you, Jesus, so yeah, the last 20 not so good. No, that's not what we're like. We have God. We have Him. We have Jesus Christ. What more glorious life is there? Let's be talking about it. Be excelling at it. What does that look like? Well, we got parables from the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember those three servants? 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. The first guy doubles it. Second guy doubles it. Third guy, not so good. Hides it in the ground. First two people, what do they hear? Oh, well done. Good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's happiness. That's what I want to hear. Don't you want to hear that? Be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Be excelling in it. Aim for the honors list. Oh, you might be thinking, it's so disheartening. You don't know. I got family members that I've been talking to for years. I don't see anybody coming to Christ. I don't see much of Christ in me, for that matter. But notice how Paul concludes. We need to allow truth to be the authority in our lives and not our feelings, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Why is our labor not in vain? It is not in vain because Christ's labor was not in vain, and by his work death is swallowed up in victory. It gained spoils. The spoils are there. The spoils are the church of God, the elect of God drawn from every tribe on the planet, and a people who will always and increasingly have a heart to praise him. Guaranteed. The spoils are there. Death is swallowed up in victory. That's the banner that hangs over our labors because of the triumph of Christ. So think for a moment about Jesus' kingdom work, conquest of death through us first. Again, this image is all over this passage in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 to 16. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? So this is how we're to understand that our work is not in vain. It does gain in the sense of our participation, spoils of war, people worshiping, and it has this two-pronged effect for those whom God has not set His love upon, then justice will be displayed in Him through God's wrath. Never in vain. Never in vain. And think about Christ's kingdom work in us as Christians, the conquest of death in our hearts, turning away from sin, turning to the living God. Also in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18, and also this image, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So Paul encourages the Corinthian saints of our triumphal procession over Jesus now. Are you picturing it in your mind's eye? This is how you ought to picture yourself as you move out of this auditorium and as you go about your walk. Jesus is in front of you, the conquering general. You are co-belligerent, and the victory is sure. That is biblical reality. We're going to witness it as we live and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with other Christians, seeing them being transformed from one degree of glory to another into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see all those whom Jesus gained on the cross from every tribe and nation turn to Him. It is bedrock certainty. Bedrock certainty. Death is swallowed up in victory. So, think much upon the certain consummation of our salvation. Think much upon death's final blow at the coming of Christ. And ask the Spirit now, Spirit, plant that truth deeply on my heart, because I want to fight the good fight of faith. I want to do that now. I got zero confidence right now. I want to do it with confidence, knowing that as I proclaim the gospel, the death that still resides within my brothers and sisters in Christ here at Sovereign Grace Community Church or wherever you attend, it's increasingly being put to death. The trajectory is like this. It's upward. I know it's a struggle. And those who are unbelieving now, I know that the elect will hear. Lord, implant that upon my heart. Can you utter that prayer as well? Implant death has been swallowed up in victory upon my heart. Well, it has. And may God help us to live in light of it. Let's pray to Him. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for how you have demonstrated this in the lives of so many. Thank you for how you demonstrated it in Trinity's life. We bless you for that. It's all of grace. Oh yes, we have a part to play in that. We rejoice in that, but all of your grace. And Lord, we see it as well in our own lives, not in perfection, but in a steady, increasing manner. We're being renewed day by day as well as we speak and live the gospel. We praise you. We praise you for the glorious truth of the resurrection from the dead and Christ's final victory over death. And we pray very simply that we would live in light of it for Jesus' sake. Amen.